Good morning. It's the day the Lord hath made. Roy? There you go. All right. All righty. Amen. You sang so well today. You sang well, and you grabbed a couple new things there, and you really did it well. Are you ready to do this thing today? I tell you what, I've decided I'm going to use the Bible today. That's very rare in pulpits today. I'm going to use the Bible. Stand to your feet if you would. Hold your word in your hand. Hold your app in your hand or your phone in your hand or your iPad. Raise it up. Let's make that affirmation, the confession, because this is our starting point. This is a great one. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it again with me. This word is wise. Isn't that good? It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 62, verse 8 in the New King James says this, trust in him at all times, you people. I like that. I like you people. The boys used to listen to one of these cartoons, and Patrick the starfish would get upset, and he'd go, who are you people? And there are times in our house that sometimes that we're a little bit askew, and I'll hear Linda going, who are you people? And this David was saying the same thing. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that a good word? Elbow somebody and say, God is a refuge. Yes, he is. God is a refuge for us. The Amplified of that statement says it this way, trust confidently in him at all times. The Contemporary English Version says, always tell him your concerns. God is your place of safety. The German Word Bible said, pour out your hearts in his presence. The Living Bible, pour out your longings before him. The New International Reader's Version says, tell him all your troubles. Tell him all your troubles. Today I'm continuing in the mindset of keep praying, y'all. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this, that ought to be capitalized, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You're nodding, you believe all this, don't you? It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to make it work and alive inside of us. It's another thing to walk it. You know, we have a tendency to think that we only should pray about the big things. Really, come on. How many of you, we're all that way. Now, God, I can do this part. And then when I get to this big thing, I'm going to call on you. And we always think we got to pray on the big things. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been bitten by an elephant? Raise your hand if you've been bitten by an elephant. Okay. How many have ever been bitten by a mosquito? We fear the big things, but it's usually the little things that drive you crazy. Little things. You ever kept that banana a little too long on your counter? I'm sitting there trying to do some work at the counter the other day, and all of a sudden I feel this. I can't find anything. I don't know where it is. And it's spick and span up there. I mean, there's nothing there. But all of a sudden, I looked at that and I saw a little fella. He was hiding behind the banana, you know. And I couldn't find the little sucker, you know. And I swatted at it, and I got him. And so I'm working. I feel this again. And I'm biting. And how many of you know you do it, and then later on you feel it when he's not there? Yeah. And they're not there. You're looking at where you're itching. That's the way. You pray about the big things, but how about those things of every day? We think we only need to pray about the big things, but in life, it's the big and small things. That's the calling of our lifestyle, how we are calling on him even in those small things, even in those things that seem little. Remember, I said something last week that I want to expound on because it leads me right into why call on God today. We must be specific in our prayers. You know, the old timer saying, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Now, I understand God knows what we need, but he loves to hear that conversation with us. He likes to hear that conversation with us. It's so important to be specific in our prayers. We tell a fun little story at home that, you know, we have, as I've said before, we've got certain things that we've said or told or seen over the years, and now if one of us will say the punchline and we get the message of what we're trying to say right now. One of our favorite stories about being calling on God and specific in our prayers and not being satisfied. We tell the story of the little Jewish grandmother, and she was keeping the grandson for the first time, and it was a cute little, and she took him down to the beach, and there she was on the beach, and he was so cute, and he came out in his little bucket and his shovel, just a little toddler baby, and he had his little bucket and his shovel, his little coat, you know, terry cloth coat, had a little hat, little sun hat that he was there, and she's out and he's playing, and all of a sudden this big wave comes in and takes the little fella out to sea. He's gone. She goes crazy, and she starts, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, 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 and she's screaming. She doesn't know what to do, and she hasn't been a religious person, but she's calling on God. She drops to her knees and, oh God, you know, I've never called on you before. Oh God, I've never, if you are really, and maybe I haven't lived, God, oh God, if you are there, oh God, please, this is my only grandson, please return him. God, please, please, God, hear me. And all of a sudden the wave came back. And the little fellow was back there on the side there. And she went over to him, and he's coughing and spitting up, and she's wiping him off and everything. She's getting him up, and he's spitting. I mean, she wipes him off, and in front, she looks at him because she said, he had a hat. He had a hat. And sometimes when you're praying, do all the details. We'll periodically say that. We'll say, he had a hat, which means we're expecting a little bit more there. Why call on God? Should you call on God for the blessing? Yeah. Should you call on him for the hope that you feel? Yeah. Should you call on God for the consolation you feel? Yeah. Should you call on God for the companionship? Yeah. Should you call on God for the counsel? Yes. Should you call on God for the comfort that comes? Yes. Should you call on God because of the retirement plan? Yes to all of the above. Yes to all of the above. But more than all of those, why call on God? Because he is God. Don't let it pass you. Why call on God? He's God. There is no other. That's man's predicament today. That was man's predicament through the New Testament, the Old Testament. That was the predicament at Babel. That's what's going on right now in the World Economic Forum. That's what's going on right now with the UN and all the foolishness that's going on when they're going to try to. Well, I ain't going to get into all that, because they're creating another god. See, rebellion, it says that's the sin of witchcraft, and you think of ooh like that stuff. But that the concept means there, it is simply looking for leadership and insight, not from God. Okay, and it's going. It's climbing a tree to find something else instead of on the ground hearing God. E. Stanley Jones said it better than anybody. If you can find someone better than Jesus Christ, give yourself to him and bet your life on him. I think our young people in our world today need to be reminded of that. If you can find someone better than him, follow him, sign up for him, put the badge on, give yourself to him. Bet your life on him. So we call on him because he's God. You know, when David's talking to God in his 100th psalm, when he's telling us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, or a joyful shout, all you lands, he makes a statement there right in the middle of that second verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's going to connect even more next week. Know this, that the Lord, he, I love the way it's phrased. It wasn't said, know that the Lord is God. No, it's the emphatic of who he is that identifies him. Know that the Lord, he is God. And he just drives he home. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And then if you read a little bit further on, I might touch it more next week. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth, and I wrote in my margin, this truth. This truth. We've sung the old hymn, his truth is marching on. His truth endures to all generations. Are you telling me that everybody that was alive in David's time, that was true for them, and it's still true for us today? I am here because the generation before me loved and believed this truth. You are here this morning because somebody else believed a truth, and it touched you. Maybe they were not perfect people, but it was something that sustained you. Some of you at different points in your life, but it was a truth that rang a bell in your core. That's the thing inside of you that God put there. And there was a certain day, maybe you lived your life for many years and didn't hear that voice there and gave no regard to it, but there was one day where you went, wow, that is truth. Truth rings true, to use the word. His truth endures to all generations. We could stop there and, well, because is that true, we don't have to call on God. No, that's far from the truth. That's far. We must never stop calling on God, because you need to know this. The opposition is real. The opposition is relentless. We need to exercise this concept of calling on God on a regular basis. And I told you, it is real. We must do it to insulate us against the schemes, or as Paul wrote, the wiles against the devil. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. This is why you call on God. You're armoring up when you do that. You're calling on the name that is strong to all generations. That there's no ending in that. I don't see an ending in that at all. But knowing this, and we live our life, and we're told to please God, but yet we're trying to, I don't mean this in a pandering, but we want to please man. We want to do well. We want to do well. We want to be spoken well of, and we work hard. We do our things. We take care of our families. We do the busy thing we have to do sometimes. Most of the time, it's not fun sometimes. It's not glamorous sometimes, but we just have to do these things because it is an ongoing thing. It is a regular thing that happens in our lives. Have you ever had a situation where you did the right thing and you ended up getting punished for it? Really? My grandma used to say, no good deed goes unpunished. I don't know if that's in the Bible, but it sure sounds good. You know what I mean? No good deed goes unpunished. You're not by yourself in that. Acts 16, verse 16. And now it happened. As they went to prayer. Now, was going to prayer the right thing? That was the right thing, wasn't it? That a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now notice this statement. She brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. You know, the devil never changes his schemes. You can look at it and you can see his handiwork everywhere. She was making money for them. Some of us for about the last 3 or 4 years have seen a little girl go around the world. Go around the world. Poor, precious girl. She definitely has some challenges that need help, that need love, that need treatment. And she's been used like a little organ grinder's monkey because she brings in money. She dances, she tips her hat, and her cruel handlers are filling their pockets. And as she gets a little older, she's going to be cast away for another one. They're using her. And my heart grieves when I see this. She needs love and help. She's being exploited. But that's what they're doing to kids all over the world today. That was going on there. She brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, can I ask you a question? Is every bit of that last sentence true? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, she was saying the right thing. It sounded good, but to the spirit of discernment, it was a devilish sound. I've lived through a bit. I've seen a lot of fads up and down. And boy, there's sometimes you hear something, you go, "That sounds good." There's other times you hear the very same thing, but boy, all of a sudden you just go, your hair stands on end. Something stands up and you say, "That's not God." Yeah, but they were saying the God thing. It's the knowing and discerning of the spirit in which the word is served will explain a whole lot. The spirit in which it is served will make the difference. Somebody said, "That's the difference of New Orleans bread pudding than any bread pudding all around the rest of the world. The spirit in which it is served makes it different. And it tastes a little bit different than other places for the spirits that are in it." You know the difference, don't you? Verse 18. "And she did this for many days." I mean, they hit the street. She was following them. Man, she was like a little follower. But Paul, I like that this is in the New King James Version. "Greatly annoyed." Anybody get greatly annoyed? Come on, some of you are so holy, you won't admit you get greatly annoyed, all right? I get greatly annoyed. Now, some of us handle it different than others. Others of you will get annoyed and we'll know about it. Others will get annoyed and we go back in our shell there. And we're all different. That's what makes it kind of fun. And usually you live with somebody who does the other one, all right? That's just the normal thing right there. And that makes the fun. That's the fun. There's nothing wrong. That is the fun. And so Paul is annoyed. I get annoyed sometimes. I hate to admit it. I've gotten annoyed at people that were speaking, that were preaching, that were singing. I'm annoyed. I'm going, "You don't know what you're talking about." I'm just sitting there. "You don't know what you're talking about." Somebody getting up singing, I said, "You don't know. You can't sing. And I mean, you shouldn't be doing that, you know." I get annoyed. Paul was greatly annoyed. He turned and he said, now notice this. He didn't demean the little girl. He spoke to the spirit. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it said he came out of her that very hour. Now, don't you know that little girl has been delivered by an evil spirit? Don't you know everybody's going to be happy about that? She's delivered. She's back. She's okay. You took that little girl today that's all over the TV, and you laid hands on her, and you spoke to that spirit and that thing, and you did that. Yeah, you should be rejoicing and dancing around the tree, holding hands and singing, "God is so good to me." But no, you're taking away their money. Watch this. "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone," the scripture is clear. By the way, they misquote the scripture. How many of your grandmothers always said to you, "Money is the root of all evil"? You've heard that all. Money, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. What does it say? The love of money. That doesn't mean I like it, because you need it. It's good to have. It's good. You know, we thought if we're spiritual, we've got to be poor. Jesus wasn't poor, by the way. Don't believe all that. Jesus was not poor. He had to have somebody to handle all the money that was coming to him. The garment that Jesus had on, there wasn't a seam in it. It was a perfect thing there. Well, he had no place to lay his head. He had everywhere he needed to go that people came and supplied his need, because he was on a mission and he didn't have to be sitting down once a month sending in that payment for his house. He had to be busy. He told us in the temple as a kid, "I must be about my Father's business." And he was too busy working on your redemption thread. The prophet was gone. They didn't rejoice at the deliverance of the girl. They seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace in front of the authorities. They brought him to the magistrates and they said, "These men being Jews." Can you hear that rancor there? "Exceedingly trouble our city." Now it's all of a sudden their city. "And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." They're actually saying, will all the good people stand up for the truth? We need all the good people to stand together against this. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Is the Bible like your newspaper? If you stand up and speak, you'll get stifled. You'll get canceled. They won't see your posts. If you start speaking the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put anything else. Now watch this. They rose up together. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten by rods, with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, wait, there's more. They threw them in prison. If one thing's not bad enough, they put them in jail. They didn't just put them in jail, they put them in solitary confinement by themselves. They put him in the prison. They commanded to keep him securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Kind of hard to be buzzing going, this is the day the Lord hath made. And I think the attention to detail here about the feet in the stocks says a whole lot. If you had time, you could really go into that, have a lot of fun with that. And how lovely are the feet of them who carry the gospel. We're going to stop their feet. There's not going to be any movement there. And there's so many things you could have some fun with that right now. So what do you do? There's nothing else to do. Well, we might as well just call on God. Why call on God? Because he's God. And at midnight, I got to tell you, I praise God really strong at 10:30 in the morning. I can praise God pretty much 7 o'clock. And I can do that. I can stay with you. I can do that. I'm awake. I'm alert. But, I start gearing down, you know. And when you get to that midnight hour there, but that's the dark hour. That's a dark time. So I'm telling you that even in where it seems the most dark, the most confining, the most intimidating, that's your cue to kick in to calling on God. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I often wonder what they were singing. They were probably singing psalms. They were probably singing words that David wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is. They were probably, I want to hear one day what they were singing. And while this was going on, the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And I love this next word. And you like this word? And immediately, all the doors opened up. Everyone's chains were loosed. Keeper of prison had dozed off. He woke up from his sleep. He saw that the prison doors were open. And knowing that it was his charge to watch them, you know the terror that comes over him right then. The story says he grabbed his sword and he's getting ready to plunge himself and run himself through with that. And all of a sudden the voice comes out. It's the voice of Paul out of the dark room and saying that with a loud voice. And it was probably a sound of authority that froze him. It wasn't, hey, don't do that, dude. No. Stop it. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. He's thinking, I got to see this. So he called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out. Very similar to what had happened with Paul on that road when he was struck down. He knew that this was from a bigger force than what he had seen, bigger than the king, bigger than the magistrates. Bigger. He knew that it was something that superseded everything they had done in the natural to keep them secure right now. And he said, sirs, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And God love him. God love him to have the presence. You know, there's a lot of people that see God do things and they're still walking stupid. They still walk in the spirit of stupid. They walk through that thing right now and they see God do something. You don't want to be in that spirit. You don't want to walk. But to see that in immediate love, this is bigger than me. What must I do to be saved? The boys didn't have to say, look within yourself. Think sweet thoughts. Think happy thoughts. Close your eyes. There's no place like home. Click your heels. You know what he did? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, remember when I read the word to all generations? Remember when I read that from the Old Testament? Watch this. You will be saved and your household will be saved. Some of you are here today right now and you're still praying for your household. So keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. Keep praying. God knows what he's doing. God may wake them up in the night, or God might have to hit them between the eyes with a sledgehammer. But God knows. Keep talking about that one. Speak it as it is. Speak it. I have some friends that I work with in some outside situations, and I know their life is not a life that is a godly life, nor do they honor the God that I serve. But I speak to them like they do. I don't speak down to them like, you know. I talked to them, and I said, man, we had a great service. And I'll even say, yeah, I was talking about so-and-so the other day and how it really relates to it. And I just drop these things and I move on. That's really important there. He said, you and your whole house, believe, you guys, hold on to that promise. Some of you are still believing for some of your kids and your grandchildren or even your spouse today. I stand with you and I said, this is what the word of the Lord says right now. And by the way, because of their example, the jailer called on God. And because the jailer had an example of calling on God, the whole household followed. So let's just believe that right now. The bottom line is, wherever, whatever, whenever. Why do I say that? Because a lot of times people say, I'll wait till the time is right. There's a story that in the New Testament where Paul's standing in front of a guy and he's laying the whole thing out for him. And he said, you know, you almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me with that. You almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me. There's a friend of mine who is of another religion. Let me just say it like that. And I was at a function a couple times, and I've prayed at functions, and I'll pray, man, and I'll lay it out for them, and I will honor the people that are there. I don't do silly things, you know. And I even knew I had people of Jewish faith in front of me right now, and I will even say. This one was around Christmas time. I said, in the name of the one whose birth we celebrate this month, in the name of that one who came that we might have life, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bing, 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 bing. And the man came up to me and he said, I'm going to say it to you every time. But he said, man, if I ever become a Christian, I'm going to come and be you. I've done my part. Okay? I've sown there. Don't wait till the time is right. They could have said, when we get out of jail, we'll call on him. Wherever, whatever, whenever. Now is the right time always to call on his name. We used to sing a hymn that an old friend of mine wrote, in the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same. In everything, give thanks. And if I read this story right and apply it to you and me, even in our deepest moments, there are times where we need to kick it up and even get louder. It would seem when you're in that jail thing that you want to get a little quieter. By the way, the story ended good. But before it ended good, there was a whole lot of shaking that went on. But it tells me I must keep calling. I must keep speaking. Why call on God? Because he's God. We pray for all kinds of things in our lives. I pray for parking places a lot of times. But have you prayed about yourself lately? Have you prayed, you know, you pray for the babies and the missionaries and the different things. Have you prayed for yourself lately? Have you prayed about yourself lately? Have you sometimes lay hands on yourself sometimes and start speaking into yourself? Start speaking creative and ask the Holy Spirit to pray and let that river that we sang about this morning, let that, and you begin to speak things. Speak things. You might want to speak a word to yourself of encouragement. Now, how do I know that it's not, if you're way out left field somewhere, it will not line up with the Word of God. Okay, it's the pizza. Okay, it will not line up with the Word of God. But if you're speaking something of walking in God's way and it's grounded in His Word, He hears that, you hear that. You might sometimes just put your hand on your head. Before I walk in situations, and I know it might be a hostile situation, I've done this. I said, Lord, be with me. And I've even done like the old timers, Jesus be a fence all around me every day. I've done that before. I've even been in a meeting sometimes when it's going crazy, and I've kind of taken my hand while I'm talking, and what I'm saying, Father, right now, give me the strength, give me the insight, give me the wisdom, give me the patience not to go postal on all of them right about now, you know. Lord, I need that in Jesus' name. My question is, where are you in the walk? Where are you in your prayers calling on God with regards to you and your growth? Where are we in keeping, there's two words I want to give to you. Where are you in keeping the word prominent? When I say prominent, I mean the first view, the thing that stands out. When a caricature, when he draws a caricature, if you have an ear that's shaped a little bit different, your forehead's shaped a little bit different, your mouth, your nose, and your eyes, and you're shaped a little bit different, the thing that is prominent is the thing the caricature drawing will put there. You understand? And I ask you a question right now. What you must keep the word prominent. That's the first thing. The thing that stands out, the word. And also, too, you must keep the word preeminent. That means it is the superior word. That is the guide. That is the outstanding above all others. The word must be prominent that others see, but the thing that's preeminent is in our mind right now. The thread is the same in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of God came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. It just seems that God speaks in prison. How many of you don't like that? But it's good to know that if you're there, he's there. And he says, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me. Call to me. Say that. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you did not know. I would presume to say that Paul and Silas might have made up a tune to Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Lord, you said, call on you. We're calling on you. We're in jail, God. Open this thing. Open this thing. That's the original Jailhouse Rock. I'll tell you that right now. That's when it happened right there. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's a groan. But why call on God? Because he is God. Don't despair. Don't despair. Don't despair. Augustine said, usually prayer is a question of groaning rather than speaking. Tears rather than words. For he sets our tears in his sight, and our groaning is not hidden from him who made all things by his word. He's actually paraphrasing Paul about the groanings that cannot be uttered, and the Holy Spirit prays that prayer for us. But we still, how many of you just know people that are going to live in despair if they got to go buy it at Walmart? They just love despair. They love turmoil. I know some people, if God saved them and corrected everything for them, they'd be upset. There's nothing to groan about. There's nothing to moan about. There's nothing to tell somebody about. They wouldn't know what to do if everything was okay. There's always, you got those pessimistic people. You need to, I'll get around somebody. You just need, just keep calling on God. Keep doing it, keep doing it. Heard somebody say, they tell me the human body is 90% water, so this basically means we're cucumbers with anxiety. That's basically all we are. And there's some people that love anxiety. They love to live there. They love to live there. Now is the time to call on God. Now you say, well, I don't know exactly what to say. I am here this morning to give you an example on how to call on God. I am going to draw on the man who did not even have the revelation that you have today, but the revelation of God. And I want you to listen. You're only going to see the reference on the screen, but I have a very special reader. Come here, babe. I want you to listen to Psalm 108, verses 1 through 6. Swing it, baby. Okay.
David is praying, and he's saying, oh, my God, my heart is steadfast. That means focused, disciplined, locked in. My Bible here says determined. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. We are made in God's image and in his likeness. I like everything that Michael's been saying today. It's been line upon line. And when Lisa got up this morning and was talking about, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that's what the Lord was talking to me about this morning. You know, David is understanding without reading Paul's letters. He's understanding that I can give praise to God, and this will bring glory to his name. And so he is singing. I will sing. I will give praise. And even with my glory, awake, lute, and harp. That is the talent that God gave David. He was a singer and he was a musician. He was giving God the thing that he had, that God had given him. How many of you know the gifts and callings of God in your life? Would you really start thinking about that this week? Some of us, the prophetic word was we get stuck. That's so true. Even in the good things, we can get stuck. When God is trying to pull out of us even more attributes that he has given to us, that will not only bring forth the glory of God, but will bless us in the natural and bless others. So here's David. He's talking to himself, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So, I mean, he's singing loud. He's giving it all he's got. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. He's not afraid for people to hear his testimony or see what God has done in his life. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Why? Because he's God. I've learned in the deepest, darkest places of my life not to focus on the deepest, darkest situation that I'm facing. It is to look who he is. Who is he? When we look to who he is, it not only brings a lifting, it brings an awe into our life. And the things that we're looking at doesn't seem that awesome anymore to us because he is so much bigger. And that's what he was saying. Your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the clouds. He was trying to use metaphors that his heart and ears and eyes could see, or anybody else that was out there in the field that was listening that day. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth. Again, he's trying to describe, he's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of who I am. God owns it all, and he created it all. And David is trying to express that. That your beloved may be delivered, saved with your right hand, and hear me. You know when we get in trouble? We get in trouble when we think God is indifferent. God is never indifferent about you, anything that's going on in your life, or the trouble that comes into your life. And David had a key in his walk and in his relationship. He always knew God cared. He always knew that God would listen. So he says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. That is a key to understand. God will put people in our lives that will help us, but they are never our salvation. God is always the deliverer. He's the always the one that pulls us in and through and that lifts us up. Through our God, we can do valiantly because he is God. For it is he who shall tread down your enemies. And I said, victory is rooted in faith toward God and his purpose.
Are you hearing that? That's from Psalm 108 right now. If you want to read all of it right there because it's so strong. Put up that verse 12 and 13 one more time for us. Look at it again. Back up there. Give us help from trouble. Now before he said that, what did he say at the beginning? He said, I will sing in praise to him. I'll worship him. I'll bless his name. I will extol his blessed name. Oh God, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. Why? Because he is God. It is he who will tread down his enemies. And by the way, the New Living Translation says it this way. For all human help is useless. All human help is useless. Why call on God? He's God. He's God. But I'm going to tell you, the attack will never stop. There are no holidays. He doesn't take the 4th off. He doesn't take Memorial Day off or Labor Day. He doesn't take Christmas off. He doesn't take Easter off. He really hates Easter. The attack will always be there. So our job is to keep calling on him. In the jail, in the midnight, in the time where flesh man says, when this gets better, I'll call on him. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Despair whispers, lie down and give it all up. Even in our worst times, we rejoice in his love and faithfulness. Cowardice says, retreat. Go back to the worldly's way of action. You can't play the Christian's part. It's too difficult, Spurgeon said. You're not called to play a part. You're here to walk a walk. You got to stay faithful. And don't you think at that midnight hour they're thinking, they were humans. They weren't supermen. They were hurting. It smelled. They ached. They had their wounds there where they had been whipped. They had been beaten. Don't you think that hurt? And every bit of salt and sweat that went into each of those, don't you know? They're not skipping and dancing, ain't God good? But they started speaking out of their mouth. And I'll tell you another thing. They began to speak out of their need because they knew there would be no other way to be delivered right now. You got to hold on. You got to hold on. I have been fortunate in my life to cross the path with a few people that are very interesting kind of people. I remember being 10 years old, and I was in New York City, and I met a preacher who was preaching in Brooklyn and had a small ministry there. He was a little different. And as a 10-year-old boy, I met David Wilkerson for the first time. And then throughout my life, our paths would cross. And when he'd come by, we'd go see him, and we were friends, and he was kind to me as I grew into different levels of what I was going to do. There came a time in the early 80s that he called me on the phone and he said, I'm sending you a ticket. I want you to come over here. And I fly to Dallas, Texas. He picks me up himself in his car. He drives me to Lindale, Texas. He wants to talk to me about going to work with him. And I had a lot in my mind right then. Plus, there was a little blonde girl here. But there was a lot of things in my mind at the time, and it just didn't seem to be right. But he was a character and a wonderful man. And many of the words that he spoke are coming true today. David Wilkerson said this, "The hardest part of faith is the last 30 minutes. Is that wild? The hardest part of faith is the last 30 minutes. I've often said, probably the only sad time we'll have in heaven is when it's revealed to us how close we were when we gave up. My friend Danny Bell Hall, who's in heaven right now, said, this ain't the time to give up. It's time for holding on. The hardest part of faith is the last 30 minutes. It's always right to call on God. Get into the habit. So why call on God? Because he's God. Stand to your feet.